Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we have this opportunity to meet here today. And in your providence, you've brought the people that need to be here, including our speaker. And we trust that you have laid on his heart, Father, what is on your heart for us to hear. And God, that it's something that we, Lord, can consecrate, Lord, to set apart, Lord, a special message that you have for us today. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. And Lord, we pray that you would get all the glory and all the honor here today. We're thankful that we can meet, and as we begin this season of that anticipation of the remembrance of your birth, God, just continue to build that anticipation in us, Lord, and give us the joy in this season. And Lord, help us to be ready to give an answer for that hope that we do have in us, Lord. Now we just commit this time into your hands. We love you, Lord, and thank you so much for this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You all may take your seats, and I have the distinct pleasure once again of inviting Pastor Ed Gross up, and we're so thankful for you, brother, for being, as the word tells us, instant in season and ready, and we're thankful that you're here with us this morning. Go ahead and give us whatever it is that God's laid on your heart. God bless you. Can we give a welcome for Pastor Ed? Yeah. God bless you, brother. Let me get your mic turned on.
Amen. Right. Thank you, Sean. And as I was praying yesterday when invited to come up and pinch hit for Josh, that God would lay on my heart, he's kind of woven in my mind as how to introduce what we're going to look at today. By the emphasis, repeated emphasis, that we have had this morning on peace, we just sang the gospel of peace. When I came in, I looked this time at the right on the armor of God, and I noticed that our feet are to be shod with a preparation. It's a very important word, preparation of the gospel of peace. You'll better understand today that before you take a step in the name of the Lord in this world that opposes largely the lifting up and glorifying of Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you realize what God is doing. How could Paul, having never seen the Roman believers in Rome, say to them, in chapter 16 and verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now you're going to the top military center of the world, known for its crushing of enemies, but not in a peaceful manner. Paul says, may the God of peace crush Satan under your feet. And I'm going to show you how Jesus trained his disciples how to do that in his name. I shared with you a bit last week as we, you know, I told the elders, so providence of God to be called back. And I told you how the Lord had led us a couple years ago to go totally by faith to the Islamic Republic of Pakistan in order to share the gospel with the church that was asking, show us the way that God's kingdom can really advance here, because all we're doing is debating Muslims, and however well we may answer them, we're seeing almost no conversions as a result. And so we went, and God blessed. And the record that I made of that trip is in this book, Disciple the Nations by Peace, Not Pressure. And it was particularly the subtitle that was intriguing to them. And I hope will be to you, because following an almost congregation-wide repentance last week, if you are a rabbi in the first century, you understand that you're not just seeking people to turn from their way, but you're going to lead them. So rabbis in the first century, and Jesus utilized the words that were commonly used by rabbis, follow me, follow me. Come to me. Take my yoke on you. That's the command that is often repeated in extra biblical Second Temple Judaism's writings. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me. So this morning we want to see exactly what that means, so that having repented, we may know what Jesus is commanding us to do in following him. And I'm not preaching on it this morning, but there were five characteristics of a first century disciple. And if Jesus said, go and make disciples, you've got to know what it is to be a disciple before you can make one. And that has largely been lost in Western Christianity in our day, because we know how to make Christians and denominational members, but we don't know how to make disciples, as you'll see. New Testament discipleship demanded total submission, total mastery. You had to memorize all the teachings of your rabbi, verbatim. Total understanding. You had to understand how your rabbi differed from other rabbis, or else you didn't become a general disciple in the first century. You became a follower of Hillel, a follower of Shammai, a follower of Gamaliel, a follower of Jesus. Nicodemus said, Rabbi. He knew that Jesus was following that normal rabbinic disciple mode. Now, unless this is in your mind when you're reading the Gospels and the New Testament, you will never fully understand the New Testament. If you are reading it as a Western democratized Christian, the kingship of Christ, the lordship of Christ, the demand to totally submit yourself to him will not be understood. Because the form in which many times we are led to turn to the Lord do not involve the understanding of the terms of discipleship, which were present in the New Testament. Total submission, total mastery, total understanding. Number four, total imitation. You not only were a student of the rabbi, you followed his lifestyle. And then total duplication. You were not called a disciple until you were able to duplicate. So that's what we want to look at today. How did Jesus train his disciples to go and make more disciples? And what I'm going to show you is the pattern that was used, that has been hidden in plain sight, discovered largely in the late 80s and early 90s, and then been taught and retaught throughout the world. Embrace now. This is being embraced so extensively by Western mission agencies sending missionaries abroad. It is replacing the old models of evangelism, church growth, as we best knew them, because they had largely developed out of the culture of the West, not directly out of the Word of God. As you're going to see today, this is a biblical model that has been hidden in plain sight, that now, as I mentioned to you last week, there are over 2,000 disciple-making renewals throughout the world being carefully tracked. I can tell you the name of the people, the groups that are doing that. I'm privileged to be a small part of that. But in America, there are only 30 or a couple more than 30 out of the 2,000. And so the question, of course, is why there and not here? And that's why I preach the message on the four soils, that largely evangelicals are soil 1, 2, or 3. The third soil, Jesus said, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things choke the word so it cannot be fruitful. And the fourth soil is you receive the word in a receptive heart and you go and you bear, listen to this now, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What I'm going to share with you today is the model from the Bible that kind of multiplication grows out of. And I'll just refer you to two books that have been used throughout the world. The first one really was used to show the scripture of Jesus's way that I'm going to share with you today, one text. And it's called Miraculous Movements, How Hundreds of Thousands of Muslims Have Fallen in Love with Jesus. And it's written by Jerry Trousdale, a very close friend. And the second is called Contagious Disciple Making by David Watson. And it was Watson who in northern India, in one of the most repressive sections of the mission field, the Hindu mission field, kept seeing people martyred as the best went out to fulfill the Great Commission. And Watson said, Lord, if you don't show me from your word the way, I know you didn't send me here just to get the best of men and women called of you killed. And he showed Watson what I'm going to show you today. And from that day to this, there were two or three movements globally in countries that we could measure, not underground churches like China. Of course, that was incredibly blessed in China, but we couldn't track them. But only two or three movements about year 2000. Now, 25 years later, there are 2,000. And a movement is at least 1,000 new believers in one region, one in a space of 4 or 5 years. What was it? What is it? How did God do this in Pakistan and not here? Well, I'm convinced he can do it here if we repent and then obey. Speaking of Luke, this is what Jesus said. speaking to those who argued with him about the form that he was following, because he was not traditional. And to follow the Sabbath, the temple, the law of God, and the way that Israel's leaders did traditionally was the very backbone of Judaism in the first century. So when Jesus, they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. This is Luke 5:33. And so Jesus goes through that metaphor. And this is what he said at the end. And what I'm going to say to you, based on how you receive this word, will be your future. Luke 5, new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. 39, no one, after drinking old wine, aged wine, desires grape juice, new wine. Why? For he says, the old is good. The old is good enough. Deb and I have been missionaries around the world. We've lived in Africa, both in Kenya and South Africa. We've traveled. I've worked at every level of Christian education and college level, seminary level, church planting, preparing church planters here in America. Now we see what it is that really God has promised he will bless, and he is blessing. But you're going to have to lay aside the old wine in order to drink this. Are you willing to do so? If it is clearly revealed to you that it is the will of God from the Word of God. That's a question. That's a congregational question. So I'm going to ask it again. Elder John repeated a couple things twice. Are you willing to lay aside old wineskins if it can be proven from the Word of God that Jesus now wants you to embrace a new way to reach the world? We have, a timid 50%. You realize Jesus said that how you hear the word of God will depend everything. He that hears my words and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. But he that hears my words, and because they're new wine, does not do them, is like a fool who builds his house on the sand. Are you willing? If you can clearly see that it's the word and will of God to go forward with Great Commission efforts in Lewis and where you live to change from old wineskins to new. Okay, that's better. Not quite angelic, but we'll take it. All right, then turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and I will just have time to introduce to you this pattern that Jesus uses to disciple the nations by peace and not pressure. See, I've taught every form of evangelism since the 60s, from Billy Graham, from the movies, from massive tract distribution, from evangelism explosion. I've not only followed these, I've taught them. But what was true of every one of them is they were by pressure, not by peace. But your feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of
peace.
Amen. Peace. All right. I hope you're excited, because this was hidden in plain sight. You know, as a missiologist, I had to teach. One of the electives that I taught, and I don't know of it ever being taught anywhere else, was the over 500 ways that the church has tried to fulfill the Great Commission since Pentecost. This was not one of them after the first century, until the late 80s, and flourishing more now than any other strategy on the earth. Luke chapter 10. You're going to see that there are four steps that God wants you to take if you are going to follow Jesus in a peaceful crushing of Satan under your feet. In the way that, what did Paul say? If our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You see, this is spiritual warfare. We talk that, we know that, but now you're going to enter it as the first condition of following Jesus' plan, his pattern, his way. My heart could not have been more thrilled than to hear that your church was characterized as being a praying church. Now I'm going to show you from the Word of God the exact words that you are to pray to see the whitened harvest reaped. This should be creating, even in a Presbyterian congregation, a kind of excitement. Luke 10, 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Some manuscripts say 70, some say 72. It all depends on whether they rounded it off or not. And sent them on ahead of him. Now, when did this happen? If you follow this just before this, like in, you'll see in Matthew 10, the sending out of the 12. The sending out of the 12 was about 12 months ahead of the crucifixion. The sending out of the 70 was about 6 months before Jesus died. So, who were they? It doesn't say. It says 72 others. It wasn't the apostles that he sent out in Mark 6 and Matthew 10. In Luke 9, the chapter before this. So he sent them out on ahead of him, two by two, into every. Some of the things that I've written go through this step by step, like the Disciple the Nations by Peace, Not Pressure, and Are You a Christian or a Disciple? Some of those books go through this verse by verse. We don't have time today. Two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, all right, now, I want you to put on your disciple hat. New wine. I want you to take off your 21st century Reformed Christian hat and how you're hearing this, which means when you hear it, your whole purpose is to master the content verbatim, okay? If you're a disciple, that's what they did. If you're going to make a disciple, it's not going to be, oh, well, the mode, the timing, the strategy doesn't matter. That's Western. So here we go. Verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Problem number one, in the old school times, we'd say there's a manpower problem. To now, we got to be careful how we use any gender, you know. So there's a people power problem. No, I'm still going to say manpower because you understand what I mean. The laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. Here is the remedy, hidden in plain sight. Therefore, because of this manpower problem, pray earnestly. What? I'm going to tell you what, he says. I'm going to show you what will work. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Call him Lord of the harvest when you pray this prayer. That's his name. And then what is the petition that will get the job done? To send out laborers into the world. Into the 10:40 window. Into the harvest. There are people who live all their lives and walk away with two or three converts in some lands. People say, well, a soul is priceless. Well, that's true. But what I'm telling you is Jesus is efficient with what he has. And I'm going to say something to you I can't say to many churches, and that is this. Your theology highlights the sovereignty of God. If you are consistent, you believe that God knows who's going to be saved, where they're going to be saved, when they're going to be saved, and how they're going to be saved. Amen? Amen? That's your theology. The sovereignty of God. God has an elect people. He doesn't call them elect in Luke 10. We're going to see what he calls them. And how you can identify them. And how you can, like I did this last week, know the difference between the world and the harvest. So number one, you have got to commit yourself as an individual and as a church to the harvest prayer of Jesus. What we did and how most movements start is by a time other than the normal prayer meeting time. You say this Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, whatever it is, up in Philly when we started doing this, there were two or three of us. We'd spend an hour on the harvest prayer. Lord of the harvest, you know what groups and individuals around us are harvestable right now. We don't know. Put us into that harvest after we have become laborers who know how to work it. Now, what we did at Crossroad when I preached the message I preached here last week to help prepare laborers for the harvest was the week after we preached this and had over 500 people like you all stand up and say, God, I repent of being soil two, soil three, to become soil four, but show me the next step, okay? A week after that, I started going through with 70 people, just so happens to be 70, 100 Days with Jesus. This was a book I wrote that is a 100-day devotional focusing on the nature, the attributes of God as seen in Jesus Christ. How can you follow Jesus if you don't know his attributes? You're following a mystery. There's no reason to follow a mystery. So I'm going to recommend from the pulpit, quite boldly, that those of you that are called, if the elders sanction this, you get a copy of this book and you start in January going through 100 Days with Jesus. It is a tremendous way to start the year. It'll take you January, February, March, and then another 10 days into April. It is subtitled, A Guide to Transformation by Knowing God and Living in His Presence. If that's what you want, then let's do it. All right, number one, prayer, harvest prayer. Condition number one. Now let's look at Luke 10 again. Then verse 3. After you pray, God isn't looking for you to just go out and do something. You must be led by the Spirit of God, and you will have no such leading unless you are in prayer, because that's how you walk with the Spirit. Is through prayer. Number one, prayer. I'm going to give you four steps. Next steps for you, new covenant. Then what do you do? Verse 3, go your way. Pray, go your way. Go your way. Commit your way to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established, Proverbs says. Lord, you're sovereign. You know my way. You know my downsitting, my uprising. You know my thoughts afar off. God, I'm not going to try to invent some way here. You've made me who I am. Right? Acts tells us God sets everyone exactly where they're living. And he's not far from any one of us. Number two, go. Pray, go. Pray, go. You don't pray that someone else will go. You pray and go. If you don't have the faith to go, you don't have the faith to pray. True prayer. Go your way, but know the world that you're going in when you're looking for the harvest out of the world. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. You better know your place. You better go on your knees. You better go knowing that there is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom you are to withstand by faith. Now, friends, I'm telling you, this is new wine I'm pouring here, people. This isn't going out and saying, well, I'm going to witness to the waitress and leave a gospel tract with my tip. Keep doing that as the Lord leads you. Use every means, but this is not that. This is a new way. This is an empowered way. This is a God-led way. This is a way where you will have what people call divine appointments every day. Not just, oh, I had one last year. And he'll keep you from the wolves. See, this is our good God. Christian martyrdom is rare where Luke 10 is followed. Because the goal isn't to make martyrs. The goal is to make disciples who know how to run away, when to run away, and where to run away to. Do you know in the underground church in China, they believe every believer should be a soul winner. And so in their training, church by church, they show you how to jump out of the second floor window when the police come downstairs. That's part of their training. I know we're a little old to think that way, so I'm not actually saying that's going to be part of our training. Lambs in the midst of wolves. All right. So we've got two. Pray, go your way. Your sovereignly directed way. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Oh, I have no time. All right. Here's, dear God, here's the miracle. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe a sovereign God at times breaks through and does things supernaturally that are not scientifically explainable?
Yes.
Amen. All right, well, here's the miracle. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Now, I can tell you this. When a rabbi told a disciple that you do something first, they didn't do it second. They didn't substitute something else. Nothing is more important in my life of witnessing, fruitful witnessing, than this. Every place I go, I pray with an expectant faith, peace be to this place. Why? Jesus tells you why. He says, if a son of peace is there, let's make this Calvinistic for a moment, all right? If one of God's elect, all right, if you're not Calvinistic, then forget that. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if he's not present, your peace will return to you. Now, let me ask you this. To how many of you, I want to see your hands, to how many of you is that new wine, a new wine way of witnessing?
Absolutely.
Yeah, most. So you can just say, well, you know, Ed really wasn't supposed to preach today because Josh was supposed to preach. And so, you know, I thought he was full of baloney. Well, I hope as a good Reformed Christian, that isn't your point of view. God meant for me to be able to follow up last week with this week. No one had to lay aside more evangelistic strategy in this room than I did in order to humble myself. You see, I was not only a doer, I was a trainer. So I had to admit, I didn't really like going out on Saturday mornings on cold calls, knocking on a door, and learning how to put my foot in a certain place where they can't close the door. I didn't like it. You say, but there could have been someone saved. I want you to see that Jesus doesn't train you to go with the dim hope that someone may be saved. He wants to put you into the harvest where he is drawing people by his Spirit to faith in Jesus Christ. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it'll return to you. So if he's receptive, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Here we go. Do not go from house to house. Why don't I put it this way? Do not go from door to door. How dare you? Some of the most sincere evangelist missionaries are door to door, door to door, door to door. Well, I was. That's why I can say it. I know the fruit, rather basic fruitlessness in that approach, especially in America, especially today. What I'm laying before you is this. If each of you will follow this, each one reach one each year, you will double every year. Let's say there's 50, 100, 200, 400, 800, 1600, bingo, you got your movement. You have just joined the 30, 60, 100 fold soil. Within 5 years, 1,000 new believers, new disciples, if you reach one each year. Period. Because your goal isn't a decision, your goal is to make a disciple. And they're not a disciple until they duplicate. God has said, now, you got a problem here, people. You're going to have to start praying about multiple services. You're going to have to make sure that the pastor that you call is a type of man that will lead you by example into this way of life. Because if all you want is a preacher after I've preached to you these last 2 weeks, then my labor is in vain. I could give you 25 guys fresh out of seminary. that would love to come to a church like this, you better be a little more discerning than to have the parade of the best preachers that you hear. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Why? Because you can't make a disciple from behind a pulpit. See, I taught at seminary. I taught where your former pastor went. I know what we taught. And I know how there's great zeal and desire. But now, by the grace of God, we know a better way. A way that everyone will never feel pressure, but only peace. Because you don't have to go to McDonald's, say peace to this place, and then stand up on your table and say, let us pray. And so that somebody may think, oh, that guy must be a man of God. I need to be saved by a man of God. And was, oh, what a bold witness. I wish I had faith like that. Well, don't wish that you're a lunatic like that. Wish that you're more biblical than that. So that you whisper peace to this place. And like I did 3 days ago at the McDonald's in Seaford, I have 12 different places I go around Bridgeville. After I have my time with the Lord, I go out for an hour or two and have coffee at Dunkin' Donuts. Coffee now, not donuts. My wife's a health coach. She knows better, and I know better. All right? McDonald's, Dunkin' Donuts, Royal Farm. Burger King. So I just pray, Lord, where? You lead me where? And you know what? You ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? He'll show you. He'll tell you. In that still small voice. We just don't ask. So I ended up at the McDonald's in Seaford. And I prayed, of course, as I went in, peace be to this place. And normally then, God just, when there's a person of peace there, God absolutely brings us across each other's paths and makes it obvious. All right, now I'm telling you, this is no made-up story. So I go to this place, I pray, no one, all right, I don't sense any moving, no one's coming to me. I have my Bible out. Everybody knew, I got my cross cap out. I mean, nobody can miss see who I am. So if they want who I am, they'll come. Well, there's a man sitting back to me, two tables down, and I had to go to the restroom before I left. So I went to the restroom, walked by. This man was reading his Bible, and his Bible was dog-eared. So when I came back, God spoke to me in his still small voice, not verbal. I said, is that the word of God you're reading? And he lit up. Oh, yes. I'm afraid I didn't even ask if I could sit down. I just sat down. All right. And I said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, pretty much. And he was quite a Christian. I said, well, do you have a fellowship? Oh, no. These are his words. I am a rogue Christian. Now, I didn't ask him why. I wasn't going to waste my time. People got reasons to become rogue Christians in today's churches. But I'm not going to get there. This is what he said to me, which no one else in the thousands and thousands of times I have had this kind of conversation, no one else has ever said this to me.
And you think about last week, what I preached to you, and this is what he said to me. He looked at me and he said, I'm one of those weedy soil Christians. I didn't even mention it. It was like he was sitting here and he heard the message. I said, well, do you want to change? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you think, he said he was homeless, do you think your life can be stabilized? Oh, yes, yes, yes. So I prayed with him. Brother Charles is with me today, and Sister Teresa again. Charles works at Teen Challenge about a mile from that McDonald's. I said to Christopher, I gave him the book of the message I preached last week. Went out to the car and gave it to him. I said, now I want you to read this, but I want you to go to Teen Challenge if God is leading you. And you show the intake supervisor, his name is Charles, this book, and you tell him what you told me. I need to become a fourth soil, stable disciple in this world. I checked with Charles. He didn't show up yet. So we're going to keep praying for Christopher. But what I'm saying to you is this happens when you speak peace to a place. God will connect you. Very often, he'll just bring them to the table, or he'll have them stand and speak to you, which is often the case with me. Well, there's much more that I wanted to get to. Praise God. We now come to a very pivotal time where we're taking now a sign of a covenant upon ourselves. It's the new covenant, which means that when you partake of this Lord's Supper in remembrance of him, that's the goal, right? Remember me. Don't forget me. You need me. Remember me. If you're going to walk in the new wines, you got to remember me. I will do it with you and in you. When you take this bread and this cup, in covenant language, you are saying to God, now you may never have known this, but you are saying to God, may that shed blood and broken body happen to me if I do not follow Jesus. That's your terms of the covenant. You're going to believe and follow. You can't take of a covenant and break the sign of the covenant without repercussions from God, especially the new covenant. So that's as you now prepare your heart for this wonderful, ratifying, sealing sign. What does God demand of you? One thing, faith. Believe. You can be a fourth soil disciple, and he will help you. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Ed. This morning, we do have this opportunity to share in communion. And while Doris plays a song in the background, I want to remind you that we do fence the table here at New Covenant for communion. We fence it first and foremost.